Good morning. Welcome to Church of the Mall. Welcome home. Happy Father's Day to you that are fathers. My father, I've been just reflecting on him all week. I have a 1964 Ford Falcon convertible. It was my first car. My mother was very unhappy when my father showed up with that to give his 16-year-old son, who had no business driving, let alone a V8 car. But he was so wise, he knew that if I had to pay for my own gas and tires, I wouldn't drive the car very much. And so that's pretty much what happened. I learned how to drive this thing and get 28 miles a gallon out of it, never going over the speed limit. But I just have had all these funny memories coming back as I've been looking at my own children and thinking about my dad and all the wonderful things he taught me, like when they throw you a curveball, you have to wait on it. When you're going to get married, take a good look at the mother, because that's what you're entering into. And lots of other interesting pieces of wisdom. And thinking back, my father passed away in 08, and I've been looking back thinking, boy, he never really sat down and said, son, I want to give you my blessing. And I wish he had. But as I reflect on the life we had together, I see all these little moments where he was passing on his blessing to me. Like the day he showed up with the car. The Christmas when he handed me my first set of tools and taught me how to work on the car. The time we had to rebuild some sinks in the house, or the times when we went out to the baseball field, or the times where he would take me special places, like to go see movies, or to eat at a real nasty restaurant. But those were some of the times I remember he was passing on blessings and wisdom. And as Christians, we are empowered and strengthened through God to pass on blessings very similar to those to one another. And even though it's Father's Day, and even though our sermon series has been looking at fathers or faith of the fathers, looking at the early fathers in the Old Testament, it still goes to each one of us. Each of us has the ability to both bless and curse. And my hope is that we're going to learn a little something today about God's blessing for us as we take a look at some of the early church fathers, as we take a look at it from a father standpoint, but really with the understanding that this has now been broken free for all of us. Each of us has been empowered by God to give these blessings. And so before we go any farther, would you bow your heads with me as we go to our Father in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for this wonderful day where we recognize fathers in the important role they have in our lives, where we recognize you in the important role you have in our lives. We thank you so much that you love us in spite of ourselves, that you've given us one purpose and one purpose alone, and that's to be loved by you. You are a good, good Father. And you remind us that even though we may fall short, or even though sometimes our fathers can fall short, you do not. And whether we received a blessing or we're still waiting for that blessing, we know we have a blessing in you and through you, through your Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you would help us to further embrace that belief, move it closer from our head to our heart, and allow us to live an empowering life with it, that we might bless others. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, the last few weeks, we have been working our way through the original fathers of the Old Testament. So we looked at Abraham, and last week we took a look at Isaac, and today we're going to look at Jacob. And I'm going to be reading to you out of an interesting translation of the Bible. All summer long, we are trying to give you tips and tricks and hints and tools and all sorts of things to help further your own understanding and your own faith growth by looking either at apps that can help you better study God's Word and know who God is, by looking at different Bible translations. And today we're going to be looking at Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is a paraphrased version or a common English version. I want to reassure you that all these things are great. In all translations of the Bible are useful for teaching and training in righteousness. But some may appease to some of us more than others, and that's okay. Because God's Word is meant to go forth. And so right now in the Kosky household, not only am I reading a very more formal NASB, very word-for-word translation, hard for young children to understand, but I'm also reading this Young Storytime Bible, the same one we use here with my daughter Courtney. And I'm also reading, much to my own dismay, the Bible told through comic form for my son Gabriel. But I am learning so much, things that they just didn't teach us in seminary or in life, by looking at some of these translations. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to free you to look at other translations. It's okay. It is all God's Word, And God's Word is meant to show us who He is. And so with that, let us begin. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34, and we're looking at Jacob and Esau, a father's blessing. Now, you may be familiar with this story, and that's great. We're not only going to take you through parts of the story, but we're going to show you how important those blessings have played out even into today. And so with that, let us begin. I'll be reading from the Message. It'll be on the screen behind me. I hope you enjoy the Word of God. This is the family tree of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian, the Aramean, and the Padan Aram. That means they're part of the family. She was the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed hard to God for his wife because she was barren. Now, we have seen this before with Abraham and Sarah, barren from the moment they get married, and how God's blessing still comes through that. And we talked a few weeks ago about how sometimes we look at God's blessing and we know how He wants to bless us in our lives, but we still take it upon ourselves to do it our own way. Even though we're still doing what God's going to do anyway, we're just doing it in our time because, you know, sometimes God just doesn't do what we want. And we learned that the reality is there's no such thing as having wine before it's time. It's the idea that when we fill wine sacks, it has to ferment and come to the right age in the right time for us to truly enjoy it. And the same is true with God's blessing. And Abraham had to wait quite a while to see God's blessing unfold. And so did Isaac. And so does Jacob. And so as we read this story, we keep that in the back of our minds. That even, we've seen this before, we're seeing it again. She's barren. They pray for her to be pregnant, but the children tumbled and kicked inside her so much that she said, if this is the way it's going to be, why go on living? Now, my wife has been pregnant 3 times. And there are moments where I remember her saying that to me. Especially towards the end of it. And as Father's Day, some of us fathers, you know, we look around and we can remember our wives being pregnant with those kids. And we should be saying thank you. Because if God would have asked us to get pregnant, nobody would be here. Now, that's just a fact. But here she is. Now, all of a sudden, she gets pregnant through the power of God. And these children are warring inside of her. So not only does she get a child, but she's having multiple children. And they're tossing inside of her. And so she begins crying out to God, if this is the way it's going to be, why go on living? She went to God to find out what was going on, and God spoke to her. He told her, 2 nations are in your womb, 2 different groups of people. 2 peoples butting heads while still in your body. 1 people will overpower the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, this is important because this is God reminding us again that it doesn't always work the way we want it to work. In the Old Testament thought process or psychology of ancient people in the Middle East, it was the idea that the firstborn got the lion's share of everything that the father owned. And by holding onto that lion's share, they wouldn't just hold it for themselves, but they would now be the patriarch in charge of it for the whole family. And these families would stay together because if they pooled their resources and they worked together, they could keep growing their wealth and keeping it in the family. And so as he looks to this, we often think the firstborn is the one that's going to get it. But God says, I have a different plan. You see, I'm going to do things my way. And so God is even showing us here that it doesn't always work out the way we think, the way we've been taught, the way we may have even experienced it in our own lives. But God is going to take the younger and move them to the head position, which is radical for this culture in this day and age. All right. When it was time to give birth, the birth came, and sure enough, there were twins in her womb. The first came out reddish, as if snugly wrapped in a hairy blanket. Now, don't you like the way he grabs those words? This guy comes out looking like a koala bear. I just think that's cute and funny. And had I known that, I would have harassed my brother his whole life. I mean, he is a Sasquatch. But he comes out red, and it's interesting because they give him the name Esau, and if we look into the Hebrew, Esau will become the word or meaning for red. And we're going to find out later that the Edomites that you'll read about in the Bible are also called after the name red for the area they lived in, for the sandstone around them was bright red. So it's an interesting little tidbit, but I want you to hold on to that. We're going to get back to that in a minute. So they name him Esau, which means red and hairy. I love the Old Testament because they don't mess around. They call it as they see it. So, like, if you're being born and they drop you, your name may be Bounce for the rest of your life. It's a very different culture than today. As the boys grew up, his name was Harry. His brother followed, and he's clutching the heel of Esau. And as Esau's being born, what's fascinating here is because he's holding onto the heel, technically, Esau's firstborn, but because he's holding onto the heel, they're both kind of being born at the same time. And this is radical. Because as he's holding onto his brother's heel, it's as if he's been tussling with his brother and he's saying, no, me first. And as he comes out, his parents see this and they've already looked at the first kid and said, you're Harry in red, we're going to call you Harry the Red, and you're holding onto his heel, so we're going to call you Heel. I mean, these are not very skilled people. They're not coming up with clever names. They're just call it as they see it. But this is going to plague Jacob for the entirety of his life. And it's going to set up an incredible backdrop to a bigger picture of what we're later going to find to be known as the people of God, or as you and I might see him as Israel. But this is fascinating. As he clings to his brother's foot, it's like he's always striving to have something that's not his. His brother came out first. It's the brother's blessing, but he's holding onto his heel as if he wants that blessing. Now the boys grow up, and Esau becomes an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, a man's man. Now Jacob was more quiet, a little more studious, probably played video games. The boys grew up, and Esau became an expert hunter outdoors, and Jacob was a quiet man, preferring life indoors among the tents, so he's learning an education from the people. Isaac loved Esau because he loved his game and probably had a little bit more in common with him, but his wife Rebekah loved Jacob because she stayed home. We might call that a mama's boy today. But the important thing here is not to try to say one is better than the other, but just looking at how they were created and made. Now, I remember being naive and getting married and thinking one day we're going to have kids. It's going to be so great. And then that first kid came and we had no idea what to do. The first time I'm trying to dress this little child before we leave the hospital, he kind of flipped out of my hands and just kind of hit the table like this, the little resting table. And he didn't make a sound. And I don't know about you, but as a parent, you want to hear sound. If you don't hear sound, you get nervous. And I looked at my wife going, oh my God, I killed him. Now, it took him a second because children have to kind of take in enough air to make the volume of sound they're about to spit back out. And he must have yelled so loud that we had every nurse in that area come running in. Now, if you've ever watched a nurse in maternity dress a child, they are not gentle. She shoved his little arms in there and put them around, and she said, they're very resilient, and handed them to me and walked out. And I thought, well, thank God. But I watched my son grow up, and he tends to be a little bit more the indoors type. He likes some sports, but not quite like I do. And then my daughter Gwen came along. Now, Gwen is just like me. Boy, is she hard-headed. And if we're going to butt heads, we're going to butt heads hard. But she's also the adventurer. She's the, oh, I think I can do it before she ever thinks about it. Just like her dad. And then Courtney comes and she's just the observer. In fact, she's probably smarter than all of us. But each child is so different. And I remember going to my son over this last week and saying, hey, son, I got the Falcon apart. We've got the engine out. I could really use your help. And he goes, nah. And he disappears. So I'm out there saying things that are probably unholy under this car and putting it back together, and all of a sudden this little girl comes out in a dress and crawls under the car with me. It's Gwen. She says, what you doing? I said, well, Gwen, I'm trying to get this bolt loose. And she goes, I'll help you, Daddy. And she disappears. She comes right back with this giant sledgehammer, and I said, whoa, that's not quite what I need. But she got under there with me, and she was ready to help. And it was just so interesting how these kids are so different. And Courtney, meanwhile, is barking orders from the window saying, hurry up, I want to go for a ride. But God has designed each one so unique and so special. And we love them all. Sometimes I love some of them more than others, depending on the moment. It just depends. But all in all, truly, I love each one of them equally. But in this situation, what's fascinating is even in the scriptures, they're recording that dad kind of likes this one and mom kind of likes this one. And favoritism can be real ugly. Let's read on. One day, Jacob was cooking stew. Esau came in from the field. He was starved. And Esau said to Jacob, "Give me some of that red stew. I'm starving." That's how he became known as Edom, or Red. Jacob said, "I'll tell you what. Let's make a deal. Make me a trade. My stew for your rights as the firstborn of our family." Esau said, "Listen, I'm starving. What good is a birthright if I'm dead? You can have it." Jacob said, "First swear to me," and he did. And on oath, Esau traded away his rights as the firstborn, and Jacob gave him bread and the stew of lentils. He ate and drank, got up and left. That's how Esau shrugged off his rights as the firstborn. Now, this is really important because Jacob is going to take on an interesting role here as he's trying to make sense of what to do. He's striving for this birthright, and so the first thing he does, he takes it upon himself. Instead of waiting for God, he deceives his brother. "I'll give you this meal if you give me your birthright. Let's trade." But it also shows you how dumb Esau is, to give away something so precious, because not only is he giving away the first birthright of the family, but what he's doing is turning his back on the very promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would be their God, that they would become his people, that he would make their family more numerous than the sands on the seashore, that he would bring them into this promised land, that he would protect them, and that together they would become a nation of people that the world would look to and find God in. And he just threw it away for some soup. Now, Jacob is talking with his mom, Rebecca, and she says, "Now here's what we got to do. Your dad is getting really old in age, and he can't really see well anymore. So what we're going to do is I'm going to dress you up like your brother. And I'm going to put his clothes on you so you smell like him, and cover you in lamb's wool so you feel like him. And when you go in there, I want you to tell your dad that you are Esau and that you want your blessing now. He's old. He can't see. He won't know. He'll do it." And that's exactly what they do. And Isaac can't quite figure it out. Sounds like Jacob, but really it smells like Esau. So he ends up giving him his blessing. Let me read for you the blessing, because this is fascinating. "Jacob came close and he kissed his father, and Isaac smelled the smell of his clothes, and finally he blessed him. Ah, the smell of my son." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never thought that about my son. But nonetheless, "The smell of my son is like the smell of open country." Now, these are people that live with sheep, cows. I mean, this is a smelly area. His son probably had a distinct aroma. And the dad is going, "Oh, this is lovely." "Finally, he blessed him. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of open country, blessed by God. May God give you of heaven's dew, the earth's bounty of grain and wine. May peoples serve you and nations honor you. You will master your brothers, and your mother's sons will honor you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." And what he's doing is he's passing on this incredible blessing, not only identifying this young man's role in the family, but he's also taking the blessing that was passed from God to Abraham, Abraham to Isaac, and now Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to his, will take it and pass it to his sons. And what's so cool here is as he's wrapping this all together, he's saying, "I want you to have these things." Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, and it doesn't matter how young or how old your kids are, but have you ever just looked at them and thought, "This is what I want for you"? Now, usually we don't. Usually we look at some situation they're in and we think, "This is what I don't want for you." But have you ever thought, "This is what I want for you," and then bestowed it upon them? It's an interesting exercise. We're going to get to more on that in a minute. Well, as he begins this deception, he takes this blessing, and then he finds out that this is probably not good. Esau comes home. He quickly runs into his father's room. He's now prepared his game and his meal, and he's asking for his father's blessing. And his father says, "What is going on here? I've already given it to you." And Esau begins to weep violently. He says, "Dad, surely you have something to give me." And the dad said, "I've already given it away." Esau says this in response: "Not for nothing was my brother named Jacob, the heel, the deceiver. Twice now he's tricked me. First he took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Please, haven't you kept anything back from me? Bless me, Father. Isaac answers Esau, and this is fascinating. He reaffirms the blessing he's given Jacob, even though Jacob took it inappropriately. Listen to what he says. I'm sorry, Esau, but I've made your brother your master, and all his brothers his servants. I've lavished grain and wine on him. I've given it all away. What could possibly be left for you, my son? But don't you have just one more blessing? Something for me, please? And Isaac says to him, okay, you're going to live far from the earth's bounty. You're going to be in want. It's going to be very remote from heaven's dew or heaven's blessing or heaven's presence. You're going to live by the sword, fighting people, hand to mouth you will live, and you will serve your brother. But when you can't take it anymore, you will break loose from him and run free. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but we're going to dig into this, and I'm going to show you just how big a deal this becomes. But first, before we get to that, something incredible happens. Jacob realizes that he's in big trouble. So his mother says, you better run, because Esau is much stronger, much faster, and he's a great hunter. He's going to kill you. And so Jacob gets the heck out of Dodge. Now, years later, he is out in the wilderness, and one night he wakes up, and he goes down by the river, and he's having this conversation with God. He's so upset about his life. He has always wanted his father's blessing. And something incredible happens. Scripture calls it the angel of the Lord. Now, pictures will depict it something like this. Can you throw up the next picture? Now, we always think of angels with wings. But what's fascinating about this is when we see the phrase the angel of the Lord, it's only in specific parts of the Bible. When some sort of figure who represents God shows up but truly interacts with the person in a way that only God can. Now, this is very different from when we see other angels show up, like Gabriel, who gives good news, or the angels that show up at Sodom and Gomorrah, or some of the other interesting stories. But what we see here is something powerful. Now, some scholars will argue that this is what we might call a pre-carnate Christ. In other words, the presence of God in human form working with people. Because what's fascinating is he begins to wrestle with Jacob, physically wrestle, and Jacob will not give up. Just like he held on to his brother's heel, demanding that blessing, just like he stole it from his dad, demanding that blessing, here he is now face to face with God, wrestling. And God says, it's time to let me go. And he says, I won't let you go. And they wrestle all night. God says, it's time to let me go. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And the angel of the Lord turns to him and bestows a blessing upon him in the name of God. The kind of blessing that an angel doesn't have authority to give, only God has authority to give. He says, you no longer will be called Jacob the heel or the deceiver. From now on, I'm going to give you a new purpose, a new life, a new name. And that new name will signify the change that is happening in your life now that you've wrestled with me. I'm going to call you Israel. And Israel, in Hebrew, when broken down, breaks down into two words, wrestle or struggle with, and El, meaning God. Forever, the history of humanity is changed as the nation of Israel begins forming at this moment. And these are now the people who wrestle with God. Now, what that means for us as Christians is if you've ever had a moment where you feel like you're wrestling with God, guess what? You're in the right place. If you ever feel like, I am really struggling here and I just don't know where God is in the midst, you're in the right place. What God wants to do is finish the work He started in you and bless you. Now, as God is blessing him, He touches his leg, and forever Jacob will walk with a limp. Kind of to remind him that we don't manipulate God. But that God wrestles with us. Not to destroy us, but to remind us. Every day Jacob would walk, and I'm sure his leg might have hurt, or it might have been a little harder to get somewhere, but every day he thought about that encounter with God, and how that encounter produced the one thing he wanted more than anything, to be loved and blessed and acknowledged by God. Sometimes you and I are going to go through some pretty hard things that we will later be able to turn around and look in our rearview mirror and go, that's where God showed up. That's where God blessed me. That's where God provided. And yeah, it hurt like a son of a gun, but it was worth it. And Jacob is changed, and the Israel nation is changed. Now, this father's blessing that comes out through Scripture is also one that's carried into the idea of Father God blessing. And I want to pull out just a couple things. Now, the book of Genesis emphasizes the blessing of a father to his sons. We see this both in Abraham and Isaac and also Jacob. And Jacob's going to bless not only his sons, but even his grandchildren. Do you know you have the power to bless not only your children, but your grandchildren? Now, some of you may go, I don't even have children, but let me tell you about that. You have an opportunity every time you encounter somebody to provide either a blessing or a curse. There are people all over, not only this community, but the greater community around us, that are looking for somebody to come into their lives and share blessing. That's one reason why we took the slogan, Church in the Mall, where hope is found. Because hope is found in Christ, and Christ has given us the power to give hope to others. But in the Old Testament, they would look at this as a father's highest honor being bestowed on somebody, upon their children. And if it wasn't bestowed, it was often considered a horrible curse. So when Esau discovers that Jacob had deceived his father, that he had received the blessing that should have been for him, he was so upset. He saw it as a curse. But when Jacob blesses his 12 sons later on in life, he also begins making predictions about their future that still hold true today. The Bible records this direct fulfillment of many of these predictions, but most importantly is the one where he turns to his son Judah, and he says these words, Judah, your brothers shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's son shall bow down before you. Genesis 49:8. Because out of Judah will come the kings of Israel. Most importantly, David. And from David's line will come Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This blessing is carried on into fulfillment through God's Son. Now, Esau also gets a blessing from his father, but not a positive one. Now, this is what we find out about Esau. Esau later becomes the Edomites. You can read about them in the Old Testament, and they will constantly cause trouble. Two nations warring against each other. They're always battling the Israelites. And when David takes power as king, he will actually set military positions within their cities to keep them at bay. And then as Solomon comes in, Solomon now uses their empire and exploits it. Because now that they're held at bay by the Israelites, remember the younger will put the older in submission. That's how he will get all the things to build his kingdom, and that's why people will say there is no greater splendor than the kingdom of Solomon. And we watch as the second temple, or the first temple, is being built. And as it's being built, it's being brought in, all the pieces are being brought in through the Edomites, who are now in subjection to them. Now, it won't be too long once Solomon comes to the throne, that's David's son, that there will be an uprising, just like the promise that Isaac told Esau, that you will be in submission to them until one day you break free. And when they break free, they will cause such a mess in the nation of Israel that they will destroy parts of the temple. Now, later on, something else is going to happen. We're going to notice that different things begin happening as far as other countries coming in. We're going to see the Greeks coming in and starting to take over the area, and they're going to bring those Edomites back under their control. And then we're going to watch Rome come in and conquer them and put them under their control. And the Romans are going to give them a new name, but they're still going to hold on to the Edomites. Now, what's fascinating about this is the Romans are going to call them Edomian. And eventually there will be a coming to know God through the Jewish faith that will be passed on to these people while they're in captivity under Greek and Rome. So we're watching Esau's people start to come back into faith or covenant with God through the Israelites. But they're always going to wrestle with God in a different way than Jacob does. Now what's interesting to me is what happens next, and let me share this with you. With the rise of the Roman Empire, the Idumean is known in history as bringing forth a young man who will come to Judaism and then rise to great power. We will know him as King Herod. He will be the puppet king put on the throne over all of Israel while the Roman Empire is in control. He'll be the one that, when he hears of the good news of the coming of God's Son, will go and kill every child under the age of 2, or 2 and under, to make sure that his throne is not taken away. But it will never work, because you can't fight God's plan. You can wrestle God, but you can't win. Now eventually we're going to see Herod die, and then we're going to see Christ come on the scene in the New Testament. Now all this isn't just simply caught up in the Bible, but you can read about this in multiple historical documents that have been held up by these different groups throughout the years, in Roman history and Greek history. But what I want to get to now is this idea that these blessings and curses matter. That what we say and what we do with our children and the people around us, how we act as ambassadors in this world, matter. As I was talking with Bob Cassie this week, one of our pastors that shares on Sunday the message with us, he was saying, you know, have you ever thought about what an ambassador is? He said, an ambassador is put into a foreign country and they're given the same powers and privilege as the president of the United States. They are representing the country in which they come from, endowed with the same powers and abilities to speak on behalf of that country. You and I have been made ambassadors of the kingdom of God through the power of Jesus Christ. We have been given the same power and authority to go forth and cause blessing, or maybe even curse. But as I think about what it is to not only acknowledge this in my own life, but what is it to be a father, and how do I bless others? I want to remind us of a couple things, and these are the takeaways for today. Number one, if you feel like you've never gotten a blessing from your father, you need to go to prayer. And here's your prayer. God, I'm mad. I'm hurt. I'm upset. I never got the blessing I always wanted to hear when I was a child. Would you speak your blessing upon me? And then watch what God does next. When I was in college, I took an undergrad class. It was a 2-year wait. It was called Authentic Manhood, and they also offered an Authentic Womanhood. In that class, the teacher was so cool. He not only was a professor, but he was a full-time pastor. And he'd sit us down, all these men, and we began talking about the blessings of our fathers. And this one young man got up and he said, I'm not mad, I'm pissed. My dad was supposed to be the head of our household. My dad was supposed to teach me spirituality. He was supposed to show me Jesus Christ, and he was never there. Man, we all stopped silent. And this teacher looked right at the young man. He said, listen, do you know Jesus Christ? Yes. Are you going to teach him to your family? Yes. Then it sounds to me like your dad has done a great work in you. Wow, what a blessing. You see, the very idea that we are here this morning gathered, not only in community with one another, but with God, and we're hearing the word and singing songs, is because we recognize there's a blessing to be had in this. That God has already begun a work, even if we haven't recognized it, that his blessing is still here and upon us, whether we've grabbed hold of it or not. But today's the day. Let me talk about a couple key points of a father's blessing. But first, let me show you a video that I think both connects with this and also helps us to look at some of these key points. Now, this video, I apologize because I'm going to take so much flack from this from Mariah Miskimmin come Tuesday because it is a sports analogy. And she always tells me, all men want to do is do sports analogies. Well, I purposely do not give you a lot, so suffer through this. It's 2 minutes. But it's a fascinating video about one of my favorite sports heroes, Pete Rose. And he happens to be playing for an Ohio team, the Cincinnati Reds, against my favorite team growing up, the San Diego Padres. Watch this clip.
There'd be no doubt that this was the time for Pete Rose, and some were very glad of it.
I hope he gets a hit on the first time up, so release my tension. I told her I'm going to have a heart attack.
The fans at Riverfront were ready to burst at the seams. They were ready to explode when he finally came to bat in the first inning. Again, the fans left their seats, and they stood, hoping to get a good look at history. Pete's mom took a deep breath and watched with 50,000 others.
One ball and no strikes. Rose swinging and fouling it straight back. And again, the flash bulbs go off all over the ballpark. Last night, the first time I have ever seen that in a baseball stadium. A 1-1 coming, and Rose takes it inside. He levels the bat a couple of times. Schau kicks and he fires. Rose swings.
There it is! There it is! Get out! Get out! All right!
Hit number 4192.
The moment was overwhelming. Pete's brother David put his arms around his mother. They embraced and cried for the next several minutes. The Reds players came out of the dugout. They hoisted their hero manager onto their shoulders. And there was a love affair at Riverfront Stadium between those in the stands and number 14, who had just conquered one of baseball's greatest records. Owner Marge Schott came out, hugged Rose, and presented him with a new Corvette, license number 4192, of course. While the Padres sat and waited, the stadium shouted, cried, and clapped. Finally, the moment got the best of Rose. He had to brush back a tear. He looked to Tommy Helms for support, and then his son Petey raced out of the dugout and hugged his dad in a very touching moment. It was something everyone was feeling.
How can you not be emotional? I mean, people that just are fans were emotional, so why shouldn't he? I think it's very... I'm glad he got emotional. It's right to the heart.
It was the hit literally heard around the world, and it was a typical Pete Rose hit. Going with a pitch, hitting it solidly, a clean hit.
Were you glad it was a clean hit?
No doubt about it, John. I'm probably the happiest guy in the stadium. I was just so thrilled that it was something that was clean, that everybody knew right away it was a hit, so they didn't have to wait for a decision.
I think it's the biggest thrill I've ever had, and as big as you thought it would be, I think it was bigger.
It was bigger than most people and probably even Pete Rose had figured. The fans said, thanks for waiting. Then they said thanks for the memories. It's one memory Cincinnati will never forget.
Yeah, us in San Diego were going, boo. But this was really phenomenal. Now, it doesn't sound like a big deal, but 4,192 hits. He just beat Ty Cobb's record that stood for years. Now, what's so interesting to me is you just saw everybody cheering. The world, it seems like, is on its knees or on its feet cheering him. His son runs out. The owner of the club hands him keys to a new Corvette. I mean, talk about have a day. But then this is what he says to a reporter in the locker room right after. Rose said that he thought that his dad was probably looking down from heaven and was pleased with him. Of all the things Pete Rose could think about at that moment, as a grown man, he was still thinking about his father's approval. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes when I see really driven people, it's not because they're driven, it's because they're seeking some sort of affirmation that they never got. And what breaks my heart about it is not simply that they didn't get it, but it's that they won't turn and receive it from God who wants to give it right now. Now, Pete Rose will struggle in his life, as you recall, and he ends up getting thrown out of the Baseball Hall of Fame because he was betting on sports, baseball in particular, while he was playing it, which is illegal. And it's a shame. I would argue that there's a hole somewhere there. That even though he hit this many home runs, and even though he broke this many records, it wasn't enough. Now, God has given those of us who have fathers a very unique role to fulfill with our children. You and I get to influence them. And we get to do it greatly, either for good or bad. But as Christians fathers, each of us now has the opportunity, and not just fathers, but women too. We have the opportunity, the blessing, and the power to go forth and share blessing with others. You never know what you may say to somebody that will change their life for the good. God wants to impart His blessing to all of His children. We see this in the beginning look at the fathers of the Old Testament, because this is where God begins to build a nation of people that the entire world will look to receive His blessing. That everything the Israelites do will drive all the nations of the world back to asking, who is this God and how can I know Him? Now, let me just share a couple things I'd like for you to contemplate. Maybe even take home with you as you're making sense of all this in your life. And let me just share these. Number one, God wants us to impart His blessing to our children. And maybe not even the children in your house, but you might have grandchildren or nieces and nephews, or you may even have neighborhood kids. One of the greatest ministries I will forever be known for in my block is being able to oil old bikes. That's it. These kids would come up with their ratty old bikes making all this sound, and they would roll into my driveway and say, hey, Mr. Goski, you got any oil? Yep. Psh, done. But you know what? That ended up being an opportunity to bless these kids, to talk with them about life. Now, I didn't wake up thinking this was the great thing I was going to do. This just happened to be that moment. Some of you that have been teachers or coaches or trainers know what that's like. And if you've ever come in contact with another human being, you know what it's like. God wants us to impart His blessing, to help them interpret life in light of God's perspectives. Now, this is really interesting. Each of us has the ability to help people interpret life, because guess what? Life is messy. This last week, my family and I got to go to Indiana to celebrate the life of a cousin who passed away very unexpectedly. And it was so tragic. And the number one question that kept coming up is why? Why? And what we found ourselves doing without even intentionally thinking about it is giving people a message of hope. We don't know why. But we know that God is in the midst of this. He didn't cause it, but He walks with us through it. We got to encourage people. You get to help encourage people by helping them make sense of life in the scope of a Christian belief system, because in the midst of it, we have a God who wants nothing more than for us to know and understand that He loves us without condition. The next one is, we have an opportunity to bless by teaching fruitfulness and generosity. Now, this is different than success. Fruitfulness and generosity is, I'm going to do well in something so that I might do well for others or bless others. I think of my brother-in-law. He works for New Balance Shoes. He travels all over. And I got to go to work with him a few summers ago, just for a week. And it was so fun to travel from store to store and learn something I know nothing about, which is retail. And as we come into a store, he'd always have boxes under his arms of new shoes. And I'd go, oh, are those the new ones, the new models you're going to show him? He goes, no. These are the rewards I give out to these guys who do a good job. And this one here are baby shoes because one of these employees just had a baby. I thought, Aaron, what? Does your company do that? He goes, oh, no, this comes out of my paycheck. I said, you got to be kidding me. He goes, no. He goes, it's really not that much to bless them for blessing me and our company. I thought, that's an incredible way to think about it. What if we used generosity and fruitfulness to bless others? Can you imagine what we could impart? We can also bless with strength. Not just physical strength, but sometimes that's needed. Like, I used to go over and mow the neighbor's yard. Single mom with two boys. She just didn't have the time or the resources to do it. So I would go over and mow her lawn. It took 10 minutes. But sometimes we just need someone there with us. This week alone, we've got to see two people pass away, and one person who is getting ready to pass away. Hospice has just been called in. And you know what the number one thing is people are looking for? Hope in presence. Now, let me talk about that. Hope comes through just being present with somebody. So many times I will go into people's homes and I don't know what to say. I'm not even sure what to do. It's awful what they have to go through because life is messy. But I've noticed this, that just by being together, by encouraging one another, laughing, telling stories, just sharing life, we get to impart something, a blessing upon people. You can bless through your presence with others. One of the most important blessings we can do is show an example to the world. When I was young and newly married, I was so scared to have children because I felt that God was calling me into ministry. And I had had my fair share of pastor kids that have gone awry. And I thought, I can't handle that. I don't want to bring children in this world and lead them awry like that. And then I got to go on this missions trip to Mexico, and I sat in the back with this dad who's so skilled that not only did he raise two kids to college, but then he and his wife went back and started over with two more kids. I would call that sadistic, but they decided they could do this. And as we were talking, he said, you know what? He said, your job is to be a father. The kids that go awry like that, they do so for two reasons. One, they weren't taught, because dad and mom didn't demonstrate it for them, a true life in Christ. Or two, they made their own decisions when they were adults. Kevin, right now you don't have children, so we're going to focus on the first one. What are you and your wife going to do? Are you going to live a life for Christ, or are you going to play at it? Wow, that was serious. You see, who I am up here on Sunday morning is so less important to my kids. They could care less. They're next door. What they care about is, who is dad when no one in the congregation's looking? Who is dad when no one else is around? Is he lying on his taxes? Is he cheating people? Is he acting one way and being nice in front of important people, but then acting a whole nother way and being rude and nasty? You know, who we are matters. And that's the best example we can give. Most of us do at least 1 to 100 things that our parents did for us, or those who raised us. Now, as a parent with young kids, I can tell you I do this all the time. I go, I will never say that the way my mom did, and I turn around and I say it just like how my mom did. Word for word. Because we do what we're taught, both good and bad. We bless by having a personal reality and a personal walk with God. Who we are should match up in all situations. And if you blow it, guess what? That's normal. But can you say that in front of your kids? Can you tell that to others? Can you be humble and real in it? You know what? I'm not always right. Yeah, I know. I'm a pastor and I'm also an idiot. Because sometimes I want to be my own God. But I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, and I'm going to go back to God and ask Him for forgiveness, and we're going to make this right. That's how we restore things. Now, this is one of the most important ones. And we talked about this just a little bit earlier, alluding to it, when we looked at Jacob liking Esau and Rebekah, his wife, liking Isaac liking Esau and Rebekah liking Jacob. Now, what's interesting about this is our children, and I would say all of our children in this community, are each uniquely and wonderfully made. Each one has gifts and abilities, strengths and weaknesses. But here's the thing we have to remember. Even though they may come from our DNA, they are not us. And that's okay. Just because they don't like all the things we like, that's okay. Just this year, I've had to go to about 20 Yu-Gi-Oh! Card conventions. Talk about eat a gun. It is like painful for me to sit there and talk about Yu-Gi-Oh cards with a bunch of 20-year-olds and under and pretend I know something about nothing. But my son loves it. And so here's what I've decided. I go and I watch him and he looks at me and he smiles and that's it. That's the presence. I just want you there, Dad. And you know what I tell him? Son, I love to watch you play. Because I do. Now, I hate the game, but I love the player. But it's interesting how easy it is for us to get upset when kids aren't like how we wanted them, and we try to mold and shape them into something they're not. Now, it may sound very obvious, but sometimes we just don't know our children. I remember an older father telling me as a young father, one of the most important things you can do is take all your kids on dates, even your son. Just go somewhere with just one at a time and get to know them. Ask them questions about life. What do they like? What do they not like? What's going on in their lives? Get to know them and their passions and then celebrate that. Now, I love that my son has such a soft, compassionate heart for people. But it's annoying as heck when we can't walk down the street without him wanting to give money to every person that asks. But that's okay, because that's how God made him. And I love him for that. And I love Gwen's adventuresome spirit. Man, she wants to take on the world and everyone in it, and she'll probably win. But man, we butt heads. She's 6, and I can barely contain her when I have to carry her up the stairs when she's throwing a tantrum. Courtney is 4 and already has a vocabulary that well exceeds my own. But I love listening to her talk and share about life. And sometimes I wonder, do you really know what you're saying? God has given us an opportunity to get to know each other. As I was talking with this one family this week, they asked this question, will we know each other in heaven? And I said, I'm not really sure, but I think so. Because our God is so relational. He knows everything about us and wants us to know everything about Him. He wants us to be in relationship with one another, knowing about each other and celebrating that. But we have to take the time to get to know our children and also each other. And we have to have grace when those strengths also become the weakness. But that's how we can bless others. I want to close with this one. If we're going to bless our children and bless others, then we need to impart our spiritual blessing upon them. Now, this is really an interesting thing that I've been working on over the last few years with my kids. And it doesn't have to be a big, here's what I foresee for your whole future, but I give them glimpses about things. Right now, my daughters are so excited because they get to be flower girls in a wedding that's coming up this next weekend. They are so excited. They put on their dresses. They showed me what they're going to do and how they're going to throw their flowers. And it's just great for them. But it led to a conversation about marriage. And from the time they were little, I would drum this into them. I said, you are mine until I give you away. And if you want my blessing, you better find the right guy. One that honors God. One that honors you. This is from the time they were very little. So it warmed my heart when they came home on Saturday, having gone to the shower for this bride. And one of the ladies told me, your daughters told us that they're yours until they give them away. But the blessing is that I want to know that I can give my blessing to you. I want you to know that you matter to me and that as your father, I will love, cherish, and protect you and demonstrate for you what I want someone to do for you in your life when you're ready. And until then, you are mine until I give you away. With my son, it's sharing the blessing that he can go do things. I took him to the movies the other day, just him and I. Mom wasn't there, and in the middle of the movie, he goes, Dad, can I go potty? Now, had Mom been there, she would have gotten up with him, walked all the way down, and stood outside the restroom while he went in to make sure nobody kidnaps him. He's 9 years old, he weighs 100 pounds, and he's really fast. I think the odds are in his favor. So I looked at him and I said, "You got this?" He goes, "I got this, Dad." I said, "Okay, go do it." And then I set my watch. And I decided that there would be a certain amount of time where if he doesn't come back, I'm going to chase after him. And he came running back and he sat down next to me. And I said, "Everything all right?" He goes, "Yeah, Dad." And then he turned to me and he said, "Thanks. I've never done that before." I know that sounds funny, but that was the blessing of what it is to start to become a man. One of the things we forget when we're dealing with children is that we're not raising children. We're raising adults. We're just using age-appropriate methods.